Well, if you'd turn again in your Bibles to the key passage that is before us this morning, and listen as I read it again. I'm going to read it from the Lexham English Bible. How many of you but I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be encouraged when I know your circumstances. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely be concerned about your circumstances, for they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that like a child with his father, he served with me for the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see my circumstances. And I am convinced in the Lord that I myself will also arrive shortly. May God bless again the reading of his word. So how many of you as young people had posters on your walls of maybe a great athlete or a personal hero? Perhaps a hero from church history, like John Owen, or John Calvin, or John Chrysostom. Maybe he wasn't even named John. Maybe he was Athanasius, or Basil of Caesarea. We are made in the image and likeness of God, and we are incurably religious, John Calvin reminds us. We are made to worship. Trees don't worship God. Animals don't worship him. The creation may proclaim God's glory, but only mankind can consciously worship God as he has given him capacity to worship. And this echoes the need that we have to emulate and respect other persons who use God's gifts well. We are made to mentor and be mentored. That is why we have heroes. And it's a good thing in the right context to emulate godly character. And this is one reason why Paul brings up Timothy and Epaphroditus at this point of the letter. Paul is demonstrating that God wants his people to be exemplary Christians, exemplary men and women. God wants exemplary Christians today. And he shows this first to the Philippians with Timothy. And we can see this under three characteristics. First is concern for others. The second is Christ-centeredness. And the third is a track record of faithfulness. So Paul writes to Timothy under this first heading, concern for others. He says, but I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you. So Paul starts a new thought here in verse 19 by beginning to tell the Philippians of his plans. However, Paul conditions his plans on, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. And this shows the submission to the Lord. James instructed us in his letter that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. In James 4:15. And all Paul's plans and goals are made with God's providence in mind. This also highlights the uncertainty of Paul's conditions. And it also seems to be his earnest desire and prayer that he be with his Philippian brothers. He introduces Timothy, the first of two men who Paul draws his readers' attention to, in the context of these travel plans. Some critics, though, have argued that because Paul is talking about these travel plans and itinerary, that this indicates that this is the end of a letter, or maybe the end of some fragment of another letter, because Paul always ends his letters with travel plans. Also, this concern, also of concern to them, is in Acts 16. We know that Timothy is the one who stayed behind at Philippi to preach and set that church in order. So they ask, why does he feel the need to introduce them to Timothy? And furthermore, Epaphroditus is their own man. Why is he explaining to them who Epaphroditus is when they know him so well? So critics have postulated that this is a compilation of one or more letters or fragments of letters and not one cohesive text. But three things can be said in response to that, which support the proposition that Paul wants the Philippians to emulate Timothy and Epaphroditus. First is that just because Paul usually does things this way doesn't automatically mean that this is a fragment of a letter and not a whole text. That's quite a jump in logic. In fact, he makes mention of his travel plans and going to visit this place or that place within the body of his other epistles. Next, the purpose here is, if the purpose is just closing remarks and travel plans, the structure is way too complicated. Look in verse 19 and in 26, where he says that he's sending Timothy and he's sending Epaphroditus. He then elaborates on these two men and not on his itinerary. He introduces Timothy, then he praises him, and he says something about him, followed by a connective that basically says, anyway, I'm sending Timothy to you, and then he repeats the same structure with Epaphroditus. So rather than supposing that verses 19 through 30 are somehow out of place, they are actually part of the flow of chapter 2, and actually echo the song of Christ that we see in verses 5 through 11 earlier. Peter O'Brien notes there are striking verbal parallels between 2:19 through 30 and the Christological confession of chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, with its related exhortations that follow. And O'Brien is joined by D.F. Watson as well in saying chapter 2, verses 19 through 30 is a digressio. I guess it's Latin. It functions not merely to inform the Philippians about Timothy and Epaphroditus, but also to set them forth as godly examples who develop the proposition of chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, and illustrate a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel. So Paul begins to address the issues that he is confronting at Philippi in chapter 2. He mentions conceit and selfish ambition, looking to the needs of others, having the same mind, striving together in the gospel. And then he introduces Christ in verse 5 as the ultimate example of obedience to the Father and through humiliation and of humiliation, and then followed by receiving glory. Then the exhortations to respond in a worthy manner of working out your salvation and not grumbling and being joyful. Then Paul demonstrates this characteristics himself in verses 17 through 19 by rejoicing in their service, showing great concern for them, as he says, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. In verses 19 and 26, Timothy and Epaphroditus are presented as more tangible examples of following Christ. They are men that they know, that they've observed, and they know that they embody what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Men who are exemplary Christians. So verse 19 is a purpose statement, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. This presence of I too, or I also, is empathetic. It implies that he expects them to rejoice in Paul's letter, the good news that Paul is going to give them concerning Epaphroditus, which we'll see later. Also, that word translated be cheered is another rare verbal form of the word, the Greek word for soul. It's found only in Philippians in the New Testament. It's seen elsewhere in Greek literature on gravestones or letters of condolence. It means be it well with your soul or have courage. So I also may be encouraged. I also with you. Paul, in turn, expects to hear a good report from Timothy of them. And again, this shows Paul's concern for them and his confidence in their faith. Paul has a genuine love and interest in this church. He has a genuine love and interest in all the churches that he has planted and is ministering to, but none as intense as in Philippi. So verse 20 is a supporting statement to verse 19, saying, for there is no one like Timothy. This gives Timothy's first characteristic that he wants them to emulate, and that is concern for others. He has unparalleled concern for the Philippians. Paul says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Is there no one else who's concerned about the Philippians? Is there no one but Timothy, not even Epaphroditus? The expression again here hinges on the Greek word for soul. Like him is literally translated like-minded, or even better, kindred spirit. Same soul, or with soul. So this would emphasize that Timothy shares Paul's fervent love for the Philippians. And furthermore, it's in the future tense. He will be concerned when he arrives. So it's not so much that there's nobody that loves the Philippians and will be concerned for them but Timothy, but it is that Timothy is like-minded like Paul. He is concerned, and love for the Philippians is remarkable. And concern for God's people marks exemplary Christians. We should live at peace with all men, the scripture tells us in Hebrews. But we should be especially concerned for God's people and his church. And it's so encouraging when we see you take an interest, take initiative out of love for one another to call somebody up if they may not be there on Sunday, to reach out to them and to get together with them. That is what Christ wants. He wants us to live as a family. We are part of the body of Christ. So continue to develop that concern for God's people, because Christ is intimately concerned with his bride, the church. And related to the characteristic of concern for others is the second characteristic, which is Christ-centeredness. Christ-centeredness. Verse 21 says, everyone seeks his own interest, not the interest of Christ. And this is a point-counterpoint construction where one point is overemphasized or overstated to emphasize the main point, self-interest versus interest in Christ. And see how this parallels verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If people were overly interested in themselves in the first century, I wonder what the apostle would say of 21st century Western men and women. Who is it that he's talking about looking to their own interests? Who is he talking about here? It would be really tempting to look at this in the broader sense and say it's the self-loving world versus Christ-loving Christians. However, that's not the context of what Paul is saying here to the Philippians. The context is in terms of people he's sending to the Philippians, and the future tense, will be concerned, restricts this just to believers, as does verse 4 of this chapter. Do nothing according to selfish ambition, but according to empty conceit, but in humility considering one another better than yourselves, each of you not looking out for his own interests, but also each of you for the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. So Paul wouldn't be sending unbelievers to Philippi. He is sending somebody who he knows is one who is willing to make the necessary sacrifices. So what he's saying is, out of all those that I have at hand, I have none available to serve that is like after my own heart, like Timothy. And there are none willing to go. Or there are none that I would send if I could. It's likely that Luke and Aristarchus are no longer present in Rome at this time. We can look back at the greeting of the letter and see it's just Paul and Timothy. He doesn't mention Luke or Aristarchus. They've probably been sent elsewhere. It's also probable that he's referencing those in Rome who are persecuting him. You remember back in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, that there are those who are preaching the gospel hoping out of strife, hoping to cause Paul harm. Sadly, you can cause your brother harm and still be a Christian. You can stir up trouble for others as a believer. And this is a sad comment and indictment on the state of affairs in the Roman church. At the very least, it would seem that there were none available to Paul who would go and help restore harmony at Philippi. Timothy's interests is the interest of Jesus Christ. His interest is in the gospel that saves sinners and continues to renew men and women after the Christ in godly affection. Christ said that his yoke was not heavy, not complicated. It's loving God. Love for God is loving your neighbor, loving your wife, loving and providing for your children, serving your community. This kitschy little acrostic that you might have been told as a kid, joy, that we tell our kids, is worth telling ourselves. Jesus first, others second, ourself last, or yourself last. Timothy exemplified concern for God's people. He was Christ-centered, which meant he rightly served men by preaching the gospel. He concerned themselves for their physical well-being as well as their soul. And then the final characteristic that is seen in Timothy is a track record of faithful service. And the first characteristic in this track record is proven character. Verse 22 says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel." And these have got to be some of the warmest words of approval that anybody could hear. The great apostle who sacrificed having a family for the sake of the gospel and in the extraordinary time of launching the New Testament church was yet blessed with a son-like colleague in Timothy. The word Paul uses for proven worth or proven character is dokamein. It's the experience of going through a test with special reference as to the result, standing the test, character in that sense. Paul uses this word in Corinthians 9, because for this reason I wrote you, in order that I may know your proven character, whether you are obedient in everything. That's the same word, proven character. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9, rather. 2 Corinthians 2:13, through the proven character of this service, they will greatly glorify God because of the submission of your confession to the gospel and the generosity of your participation to them toward everyone. So, in the context of giving donating to the relief at Jerusalem, Paul says that this is proof. This is dokamein. In 2 Corinthians 13:3, since you are demanding proof, he says of them. So Timothy had proven himself by faithfully serving the Lord and carrying out all the apostolic arrangements that he was given. Paul references Timothy 17 times in the New Testament, not counting the two letters that he personally wrote to him. He's mentioned 18 times if you count the reference of him in Hebrews. He was sent to Thessalonica. He was sent to Ephesus, Philippi, and Corinth. And some Philippians would have had firsthand knowledge of Timothy because he stayed behind to organize that church. Paul says of him in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." So by Timothy's example, these believers are instructed to be faithful, of proven worth. People who pass the test. Each trial God leads you through. Don't panic. Chive on by faith. Each temptation that you lead yourself through, flee before you are ensnared. And pray for one another to be faithful in the little things. Pray for your pastors to be faithful, to diligently apply themselves to the word and prayer. You know, accountability is extremely important in the body of Christ. That's why we have a plurality of officers in the church. That's why we're in a congregation. That's why children have parents to instruct them and hold them accountable, to prove their worth. God gives men wives to hold them accountable too. So work together by faith, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1:9-1. And then be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Romans 12:2. The second example of this proven character is where Paul says how, as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. People seek to leave a legacy. Timothy has, from the pen of the apostle, an amazing legacy. This is Scripture. This is the apostle's testimony regarding Timothy. He's remembered for all time as the faithful son-like colleague of the great apostle who served him in the gospel. Hear how Paul addresses Timothy in his final epistle. He says, "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." Our text today says, literally, "With me he served for the gospel." So alongside Paul, he traveled as Paul preached the gospel. No doubt Timothy could also say with Paul, "In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness." Timothy served faithfully as like a son for the gospel. Paul also says this of Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith and patience, my love and my steadfastness." 2 Timothy 3:10. And what are some of the characteristics in that the New Testament extols? When Paul instructed the Colossians to put on the new self, to put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. Colossians 3:12-13. And these would be attributes that Paul saw in Timothy. So Timothy is held up as one to be emulated. The apostles were special. They were endowed with authority that nobody has today. They brought revelation from Christ. Therefore, their epistles are Scripture. They are unique. Perhaps it's hard to imagine being like Christ and even being like an apostle. But here's Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are not supermen, not Captain Marvel, not Thor. They're men that they knew, just regular guys who submitted and who were committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One should definitely look to Jesus Christ as the ultimate pattern of the new man, and we can rely on his divine power to work change in us as God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And Timothy's love and commitment to Paul reflected Jesus Christ's own obedience to his Father. Christ is the ultimate example of loving others, self-denying obedience to the Father. You know, the world talks about compassion, but never demonstrates it. Who has the world ever forgiven? Though they've sought reconciliation. You see it every day. People pursued relentlessly, publicly destroyed. And it talks about justice but demonstrates injustice at every turn. God the Son, however, set aside the glory that he had with unity with his Father. And in obedience and love to the Father, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made flesh for us. Yet Christ is more than an example. His mission was to reconcile us to God. The author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 40, saying, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Those are the words of the Son of God, referring to his incarnation, referring to taking on human flesh so that he can be the one who delivers men from sin. He goes on to say in Hebrews that in this one body, this human body, miraculously joined to the divine, that Jesus Christ purged our sins. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hebrews 10:10. You will never find genuine concern for your soul in the world. And the world has no answers. You'd think they would have figured it out by now. Even God-fearing believers will drop the ball. But Jesus Christ never fails when he undertakes to redeem and to sanctify one whom God has chosen and given to him. You'll find no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And you will die in your sins unless you do come to Jesus Christ by faith, trusting in his atoning work on the cross. In conclusion, Paul goes back to his initial comments in verse 23. "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see my circumstances. And I am convinced in the Lord that I myself will arrive shortly also." Paul, after saying, "I'm sending Timothy," and elaborating on Timothy for several verses, he uses this connective, which basically says, anyway, back to what I was saying, I hope to send him soon. And then Paul drops this Easter egg on the Philippians in his letter saying, and by the way, guess what? I think I'm going to come too. Wow, Paul, in verse 17, you said you're being poured out like a drink offering. What gives here? Paul says, I said if. Christ continues to grow his church. He continues to work through the Holy Spirit and through the means of grace. pray that God will raise up Timothys and Epaphrodites. I never knew how to make that plural in our midst, in our church. And let each one strive to be like Timothy by his example, to be concerned for others, both physically and spiritually, to be Christ-centered and look to the interests of Christ and not just your own interests. And work to continue a track record of faithful service and obedience to the Lord and to our Heavenly Father, living out the gospel, preaching the gospel, and striving to be exemplary Christians. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that we would see in the pages of Scripture our need for Jesus Christ, not only to save our souls of paramount importance, but also after coming to Him by faith to work in us to both will and do Your good pleasure. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to bless this congregation, to work in the hearts of each believer to grow in grace, that we would all come before You together wearing the robes of righteousness that Christ has given us. We pray, Lord, that we would lay aside every sin and every thought that holds us back from serving You with a full heart. We pray, Lord, that we would see in Timothy an example of Jesus Christ, and we would emulate Timothy and Paul, ultimately that we might be like Christ ourselves by Your grace. We thank You, God, for Your word. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen.